We have a guest with us this evening. Mike Herbster sent him. Was it Mike or Mark?
They're both there, but...
Okay. Mike, okay. And your name?
Dan Romart.
Dan Romart. Good. Nice to have you here. I didn't get a chance to meet him before the service. I know Pastor Shank did, but nice to have you with us tonight. We are in Genesis, and if you've been here for the Sunday services, we're kind of at a transition point because the end of chapter 36 is kind of the end of a list of genealogies. And it is the genealogy of Esau. And as you will remember in our study through Genesis, when you see the long genealogies in there, that's usually an indication that there's a break in it. And he's going to follow one line of it out and kind of say, okay, that one goes that way. Now let's go back and pick up the one that we're going to follow. And he follows Joseph's line. And from chapter 37 all the way through the end of Genesis, we have a focus then on Joseph. Now, let's do a little review again. The first 11 chapters focus on four events. And those four events are creation, the fall of man, the Tower of Babel, and then the flood, the great flood. And then the Tower of Babel. Those are the four events that it focuses on in the first 11 chapters. And then in the second part of the book, from chapters 12 all the way through chapter 50, it focuses on four people. Who are those four people? Who's the first one? Abraham. All right, so you have Abraham. And then who's the second one?
Isaac.
Then? And the fourth one? Would be Joseph. Yeah, so you've got four and then four. If you want to kind of remember an outline of Genesis, that'll help you a little bit because you have those four big events and then you have four people that it's going to follow with. And those four people, we've studied three of those four. Of those four people, when you study Abraham, it is a great story. I mean, the whole thing has just got intrigue, kind of mystery to it and suspense. Abraham leaves where he grew up, and he's going to go to a land that God's going to tell him about. God doesn't even really tell him where he's going to go, and he doesn't know where he's going to settle down. And you've got the story of Lot in there, and Sodom and Gomorrah, and battles with five kings, and angels showing up. And boy, it's just a great story in and of itself. You have the story of Isaac, and Isaac's story is the least of the extent. You have a lot about him, but not as much as the other three. But you have the story of him being sacrificed on the mountain, and you have the story of his sons and how he deals with them. And then he gives us some other information about Isaac. And then you have the story of Jacob, and I love the story of Jacob. The more I've studied it, I think I just really have identified with Jacob as far as how God just worked in his life. And God took him while he was probably a teenager and just started really working in his life. And by the time he had gone through 20 years of God's training, here's a guy who really knew the Lord. And he hadn't conquered his flesh. He wasn't dead yet, but he really knew the Lord. And you come to the end of Joseph's life, or Jacob's life, and he's doing well spiritually. And he leaves quite a legacy for his sons, although his sons have not picked up all of his spiritual learning. And one of the things we studied as we finished up on Sunday night was that in Jacob's history, what we find out is that the first generation and the second generation will react differently to the experiences that you've gone through. And whereas Jacob knew his grandfather and knew his father, he had to experience God for himself. And I'm careful with that word experience. I don't mean touchy-feely. I mean he had to come to grips with the fact of who God was. And in order to do that, God put him in a place where he had to learn to rely on God. He had to learn to just cling to God. And literally, he gives us that picture before we're finished of Jacob hanging on to this angel, this man, who is trying to get his attention. And Jacob clings to him and asks for the blessing. And the angel says to him, you know, your name is no longer deceiver. Your name will now be Israel, a man who has fought with God and man and persevered. You have survived it. And he gives him really a name that says you've accomplished what God wanted to accomplish in your life. And so it's a great story. And then here comes Joseph. And the question that we'll have then is, did Joseph get spiritually what his father Jacob got? And if you know the story of Joseph, you're going to be able to give me the answer. Joseph, well, let me ask you this. What is your impression when I say we're going to study Joseph as a character, if you've read through the Bible, if you've studied this man, what is your impression of Joseph? What do you think of him? What comes to mind? Okay. Great answer. He followed God, did what was best, even in the toughest of times. All right? Ron?
I think that he was mistreated along his life. You know, a lot of things happened that wasn't his fault.
Yeah. Wasn't fair either. Yeah. It just wasn't his fault. All right? Good answers. All right? What else? What do you think of with Joseph? Gary? Okay. Perhaps, yeah. And maybe God was dealing with him on that. Ruth?
I think that he was well loved by his father and that they felt jealousy.
Okay. May have had some family issues, which would make sense. Because remember, Jacob with his two wives or four wives or two wives and two concubines, they're called different things in different places actually, they had a real harmonious home life going there. And so it would carry over into the sons. Obviously, you'd have some struggles there. You know, the only time in the story of Joseph that you have any place where you can say that he has some sinful tendencies is when he is talking in chapter 37 about those dreams that he had. And you'll come to different conclusions as you study through that. We're not going to do that tonight. We're going to get to chapter 37 in 2 weeks. But when he records and relays those dreams, how wise was he in telling his brothers, someday you're going to bow down to me? I just know that doesn't go over real well when you tell somebody you're going to bow down to me. And especially when he said it in the second dream to his parents, you're going to bow down to me as well. The wisdom of doing that is definitely questionable. But beyond that, do you know that there's never anything negative recorded about Joseph? Now, it's not saying he's sinless, but he is a man who does not have anything negative recorded about him unless we were to take that situation with the dreams. He is a man who is held up as an example. And so when we think of Joseph, we have very high regard for this man. He's one whom God definitely used in a very special way. Well, let's look at chapter 37 and verse 1. And while the story of Jacob ends in chapter 35, Jacob is not off of the scene. As a matter of fact, he's going to end up coming to Egypt. But the focus of the story is going to turn to Joseph, his son. Chapter 37, verse 1. It says, "And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors," or a very colored coat. Now, we'll stop there because tonight we're going to do something that I hope doesn't bore you, but I think it's important to kind of lay some foundation before we jump into this story. There's no question that Joseph is coming from what we would sometimes term a dysfunctional family, although you've heard me say I don't know that there is a functional family. Nobody can define dysfunctional because everybody had something wrong in their family. And so he came from a family that certainly had some struggles, certainly had some difficulties. And in the very beginning of the story, it tells us that he was favored. He was out there and he's telling the stories about the sons of Bilhah and sons of Zilpah. And he's probably being accurate, but he has to become the tattletale because that's what he's been sent to do. And it's an awkward position for him. And so as you look at Joseph, we'll begin the story, but I want to put down some things that are just basic understanding of the story of Jacob or of Joseph as a whole. And so here's the succession from Jacob. So I'm going to go through some things tonight that are really going to lay a foundation for what we're going to look at later. I'm not going to linger on most of these. I think you'll get them pretty quickly. The story of Joseph really forms a literary unit within the book. Although you can look at the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and you can see that they're sectioned off, the story of Joseph is really, if you could read it in its original language, it is different in even the way it is written. It just has some differences in structure and in presentation. It really comes across more like the wisdom literature, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. As a matter of fact, you'll see as we're studying through it that he stops several times and he gives us some incidental comments. And the emphasis is upon the fact that Joseph becomes a wise ruler. There may be a lesson in that. If he is showing us at the beginning that Joseph didn't have the wisdom in his early years to know how to tell about those dreams in a way that would not offend people, in his later years he did. And the Bible seems to be giving us an understanding of that. Then you'll find that repetition becomes a hallmark of the Hebrew style. It heightens the intensity and heightens the message of it. Jacob and Joseph have an interesting analogy. And this is not original with me. You'll find this in several commentaries. But if you compare their lives, it begins with the father being deceived and the brothers doing some kind of treachery. Now think about that, because Isaac was deceived. Who was he deceived by? Jacob and Esau. Well, Jacob, primarily. He was deceived by Jacob. Who is deceived in this story? Jacob is deceived by whom? By all of his sons. They bring the coat back, and it's covered with blood, and they say, poor Joseph, we're just really broken heart about it, but he must have been eaten by a wild animal. And he's deceived by his sons. And you have a real parallel that comes there. But that doesn't stop there. Both of them have a 20-year separation with a younger brother in a foreign land. And again, you have a real parallel there. And it's interesting how God does these things and he arranges them. Remember, we've spent a long time looking at Jacob's 20 years with Laban. When you look at Joseph's life, we're able to figure out that he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was at Potiphar's house for 13 years. And then after 7 years of abundance, then the brothers come. And so it's about 20 years again, maybe just a little longer, that he is in a foreign country as the younger brother. And again, you have an interesting parallel there. Both of the stories conclude with a reunion and a reconciliation. Now, I tell you that mostly because it's interesting. I don't really know what it means. But it is interesting that God would order things like that and he would put things like that in the story. Again, Joseph spent years in bondage in Egypt after being delivered, or before being delivered. And so he goes to Egypt, he's in bondage in Potiphar's house, and finally, unexpectedly, in a dramatic way, he's delivered. As we go through the story, you're going to see that he would have had no hope whatsoever of actually being delivered from that prison cell, but God has a way to do it that nobody expects. And the same thing is true for Israel. It was instructive for them. While they're slaves in Egypt 400 years later and can see no way out of the situation, God is going to make a way for them to do it. It was a test of their faith, and it disciplined Joseph during those 13 years, and God was using that as something in his life. Jacob's life is defined by several cycles of events. And these things will mark the divisions in the book as we go through. Number one, there are three sets of dreams. And then secondly, you have four sets of parallel relationships. You have Joseph and his family, then Joseph and Potiphar's household, Joseph and the prisoners, Joseph and Pharaoh's household. And then ultimately, it's back to Joseph and his family with Pharaoh's household. But you have those parallel relationships that are going on there. Two episodes in a pit slash prisoner that involve false accusations and the use of clothing for proof. What is the first time he's in a pit and the clothing is used for proof? When was that? Yeah, his brothers threw him in the pit. And then they took his multicolored coat and said, "Dad, bloody, he's probably been killed by a wild animal." What was the second time? Potiphar's wife. She accused him of trying to force her physically and she grabbed hold of his coat or his outer wrap and used that to prove that he had been there, and that's what got him thrown into the pit that time. Then the repeated visits by his brothers, these cycles that they go through, cycles of events. And so these things are things that divide the book for us. Really, the theme of his life is suffering as a test of character. And we might put it suffering to refine character. None of us like to go through suffering. We would never choose to. But we have to come to a place where we realize that God orders things in our lives because He wants to accomplish something. Suffering as a test of character for Joseph. Joseph's character was tested every time he went through a difficult situation. But not only that, suffering as a test of character for Joseph's brothers. Joseph is going to use the same things that God put him through, not for vengeance, but Joseph is trying to find something out. And when we get there, you're going to see that he's going to see, are they going to throw Benjamin under the bus? Are they going to sacrifice him? Or are they going to act with character this time and be honest? And he is really bringing them to a place where they have to deal with their character and decide what they're going to do. They have no idea that they're dealing with Joseph. And one of the important things to remember is that while I would tell you that there's nothing negative recorded about Joseph, perhaps the dreams at the beginning, but really, even in that, you can't dogmatically say you have something negative. But even though you have a righteous man, you have a righteous man who was not kept from suffering. I have often had to answer this question, and many of you who are here would be able to answer this. You know, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Well, what's your first response to that? All right, he's no respecter of persons, number one. There's actually a fault in that statement. Does anybody know what it is? I heard it somewhere. Who said we're good people? You're making an assumption that somehow you are good. You say, well, I'm better than. Yeah, you might be better than, but how does the Bible describe all of us? Sinners. Our heart is what? Deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can even know what's in there? And so we make the assumption, number one, that bad things have happened to good people. And we define good as this person is not in jail. He has a home. He pays his bills. He's nice to the dog and only kicks the cat every other week or so. And he's a nice guy. And so why do bad things happen to him? Well, when you really study it from a theological point of view, we're not good people. And God is going to refine us by what He puts us through. And so there's a fault in it to begin with. But let's just say that that is correct. Do you learn best when only good things happen to you? Sometimes we learn best when we make mistakes and when we go through difficulties. Resistance is what builds muscles. And God will sometimes put us through difficult things so that our muscles will be strengthened, we'll have our faith in God tested, and we'll be able to come out a little bit stronger. And so when you start looking at this from a biblical point of view, and you have a right understanding of man and a right understanding of God and a right understanding of God's intent with each man, that His purpose is to make you Christ-like, then you're going to find that these bad things are simply things God is going to use to refine us spiritually. If bad things never happened to good people, then what would we have to conclude about the Lord Jesus Christ? He wasn't good, because He was crucified. Not only was He crucified, but often they cast insults at Him. They wanted to kill Him. It wasn't just the one event. He wasn't liked by some people. And so we would have to conclude that He wasn't good. And that certainly would be an unbiblical conclusion that we would come to. And so God has a different purpose for that. When you look at this list here, He was preserved by His faith through the suffering. You know, he had to suffer and He was preserved because He demonstrated faith. In the end, He was able to acknowledge that God meant these things for good. All the way through these events, and I think even up to the time While he becomes second in command of Pharaoh, and he's putting aside the food and he's taking care of the nation, doing a great job at it, I don't know that he understands what God is doing. I don't know that he has any clue that someday he will be able to take care of his father and his family. 70 people will come down, and he will literally preserve his father's household. But at that point, he looks at it and says, you know, you guys meant it for evil. Your whole intent was evil, but God meant it for good. God was going to take this and do something with it, and I couldn't see it, you couldn't see it, and it wasn't right. But God can take the worst circumstances, and he is able to turn those things around. And it would seem that the wicked prosper for a time, but God can bring good things out of those evil things. The righteous are to hold fast to their integrity because there's a higher, more enduring principle of life. And this is what is the difficult thing for those who go through suffering and go through difficulties. And some of you will face this on a daily basis, even at work. There is the pressure to give in, the pressure to do wrong, the pressure to give in to you know, the way the world does things and the way the world acts. And for those of us who are believers, holding fast to our integrity is important. And even if you study the book of Job, Job's lesson to us was that I know I can't understand any of this. And I know everybody's telling me I must have fallen into sin, but I just don't see it. And he said, I hold on to my integrity. I will look at God and say, I don't know of anything that he's convicting me of that I've done wrong. And God's message to him was, no, you haven't. I just wanted you to see how big I am. I wanted you to get in your mind that God is even bigger than you thought he was. When God starts asking him questions, it convicts him. And he says, yeah, I see that now. Even in my sinlessness, I was sinful because I thought I knew more than I did. And it wasn't gross sin. It was just a matter of him getting a right perspective of God. And so God sometimes puts us through things simply to bring us to a place where we'll understand who he is. The theme then, suffering is a test of character. The Bible Knowledge Commentary concludes the opening section like this. The wise recognize that the Lord God is sovereign over nature and the nations, and that he righteously orders the affairs of his people. Now, do you believe that? That God is sovereign over the nature and nations, and that he righteously orders the affairs of his people. He really does that. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know what you're facing, but God righteously orders the affairs of his people. At times, God's ways seem unfair and paradoxical. That means I look at them and I don't see any way to make this work in my mind. We're going to find that with Joseph. I cannot see how him being accused of rape is going to work out for good. I can't see how him becoming head of a prison is going to work out for good. Go back further, I can't see how him being sold into slavery is going to work out for good. It is unfair and it's paradoxical. It's a paradox in our mind. But if endured by faith, they bring blessings to the righteous. Well, what a lesson that is. That if I will simply endure by faith, that I'll demonstrate faith and say, here is what God has done, and by faith I'm going to trust that he will continue to do what is best for me, then I'm going to say, it'll come out okay. I don't know how it'll come out. Does God always turn the situation around? No. Give me an example. People die of cancer. You ever read Fox's book of Martyrs? God doesn't always deliver you. But God will always order the affairs of life for his good and his glory. And I don't know. I can't look at you and say, he's going to get you out of the situation you're in. But I can still say that God is sovereign over the nature and nations, and he righteously orders the affairs of his people. I can tell you that for sure. And I don't know what he's going to do, but I know he has some plan, and he wants to accomplish something with you. And so with that in mind, Then we'll go from there and go right into the life of Joseph and see what's going to happen. Let's finish with this. I want to put a map up and then we'll be done for tonight. You'll recognize this probably. You've seen it a couple of times before. And on here, you can see this is what we know as Israel in this area right here. And most of what happened for Abraham and Jacob happened up in this area. This is where Abraham came from. This is back where Haran, Paddan Aram, where Jacob went to. It's all north, northeast of Israel. And that's where he went. Now, you have one line down into here. Remember, Abraham went down into Egypt and had to lie about his wife. Now, when we're studying Joseph, we're going to start here in this area, but everything's going to take place down in here. Here's Egypt over in this area. And he's going to be sold into slavery, taken all the way down here, and he's going to become a slave in that area. This one is not as good a map. But it's the same idea. This is the Nile River over here, and you have the Delta, and you have a lot of really fertile soil in this area. And so all of this is going to happen in the opposite direction of what we've been studying. So whereas before everything went north and east a little bit, now we're going to go south and just a little bit west, and we're going to find the area that Joseph was in. And ultimately, this is the area that the Israelites are going to flourish in down in here, and they're going to cross the Red Sea somewhere in here on their way back to Canaan. It's going to turn into a much longer journey than they had originally planned. All right, so there we are. We have Joseph, and he is a guy that's going to be instructive to us, and he's a guy that's really going to be used to challenge us in a number of areas. And I think you'll find over the course of the next, it'll be about 2.5 months, as we look at his life, that you're going to see he is just an example in so many different areas about how we're to respond when life does not go the way that we plan for it to go. All right, let's stop there. We'll pray, and then we'll hand out a prayer sheet before we finish tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, as we look at this portion of your word, the very first thing that jumps out at us is your sovereignty. That in spite of the fact that the day-to-day events in Joseph's life seem to be going awry, you had an overall plan that was unseen and unknown to anyone but you. Lord, perhaps in this room tonight, there is a man or woman who feels like things are spinning out of control. And Lord, apart from sinfulness, if you're letting it happen, we'll trust you. And we'll ask you to use it for your glory. And Lord, what others mean for evil, we know that you can turn into good. And so I pray you'll help us to respond to that in practical ways in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a prayer sheet for you tonight.